If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to James, James chapter 1, to come back to this marvelous letter from the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to saving faith in Christ after the resurrection of our Lord, now being useful in shepherding God's people. Before we start, let me go ahead and pray for us. Oh, Father, to dwell underneath your mighty shadow gives us great strength to be faithful. And so I pray now that you would draw our hearts to your truth, that we might see you for who you are, that we might respond rightly to your word in our lives as we commit to worship you, even in this moment. Use your word to transform us. Teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, that we might be faithful to the end. In your name we pray. Amen. The Bible applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit is the chief means by which men are built up and strengthened in the faith after their conversion. It is able to make them pure, to sanctify them, to train them in righteousness, and to thoroughly equip them for every good work. The Spirit ordinarily does these things by the written word, sometimes by the word read, and sometimes by the word preach, but seldom, if ever, without the word. The Bible can show a believer how to walk in this world so as to please God. It can teach him how to glorify Christ in all his relationships of life, and can make him a good leader, employee, subordinate, husband, father, and son. It can enable him to bear misfortunes and loss without murmuring and say, "It is well." It can enable him to look down into the grave and say, "I will fear no evil." It can enable him to think about judgment and eternity and not feel afraid. It can enable him to bear persecution without flinching and to give up liberty and life rather than deny Christ's truth. Is he weary in soul? It can awaken him. Is he mourning? It can comfort him. Is he erring? It can restore him. Is he weak? It can make him strong. Is he in the company of unbelievers? It can keep him from evil. Is he alone? It can talk with him. All this the Bible can do for all believers. For the least as well as the greatest, for the richest as well as the poorest. It has done it for thousands already and is doing it for thousands every day. Now, those are the words of my historical hero, J.C. Ryle. And as much as we can affirm with Ryle, with what he's saying here, I have to wonder whether what he said truly resonates with you. Has this been your experience as a Christian when it comes to the Bible? Has the Bible been a comfort when you have grieved? Has the Bible awakened your soul when you are weary? Has the Bible restored your soul when you have sinned? Would you say that the Bible has made you strong when you have been weak? Now, this really is the desire that J.C. Ryle communicates of the Word of God in the life of a believer, is the desire that every pastor wants to see happen in God's people. It is a concern for pastors for the souls of his people. It was a concern of the Apostle John when he writes in 2 John, "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth." And Paul's letter to the Thessalonians having have ministered there for a very short, brief time, possibly up to at least 3 weeks, if not a month, had to leave in a hurry. And as he was leaving in a hurry, his concern was, will this new established church stand strong? Will it be faithful to what we have entrusted to them? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as they devoted their time in ministering in Thessalonica. And in chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Timothy comes and brings a report to Paul regarding this church. And Paul writes and says in verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always remember us kindly, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." The greatest concern of a pastor is that the people of God stand firm in the faith in which they have been committed to and saved to. Well, you also see this in our Lord's words as he is praying in his high priestly prayer, saying, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The Lord was praying that God's word would be the instrument by which his people are set apart for the work that which he has now entrusted them to do. Well, you see this also in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, when our Lord appears to the disciples after his resurrection, he charges them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have instructed you or taught you. It was the concern of the Lord that his people live a life of worship in obedience to his word. Well, this is the same concern that you find in James chapter 1. James shepherding the people of God who now have been, because of persecution, scattered, brings this very topic up, how a believer is to relate or respond rightly to the word of God. That's what I titled this morning's message, Responding Rightly to the Word of God. And this is very critical because as we come to James, oftentimes James is treated like a topical book. And sure enough, James does have many different topics, and sometimes they seem like they're unrelated. It has often been referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament, and I think that's a right description of it. But I think that these topics are critically related to one another and the overarching theme or purpose of the book. You say, well, what is that? Well, the overarching theme of the and purpose of the book of James is life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see that by the way in which James has introduced himself, James in verse 1, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is, how does one live in light of the Master, in light of the one whom we claim to say we believe? How do we live under the lordship of Christ? And so James is writing to believers here, mostly Jewish Christians. He's writing to believers because you see this, "Consider it all joy, my brothers," in chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter verse 9, he says, but the brother of humble circumstances to boast in his high position." So you're still talking to believers. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he tells us that very same thing. "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." This book applies to Christians. Remember again that he was their pastor since Pentecost. And now, as I said earlier, a majority of them have been scattered because of persecution. And so James, therefore, reminding the believers here that they belong to Christ. And if they belong to Christ, it will be seen in their lives in these specific areas that he addresses. More likely, these areas are the ones that have been mostly impacted and neglected by the people of God because of persecution. James is therefore writing to God's people, showing them what a true slave of Jesus Christ looks like. This is exactly what the purpose of the book is about. And if we've already considered two specific topics, in chapter 1, verses 2 to 12, James addressed how a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ responds to trials. That is, those things that occur from without. Not something that you put yourself in, but rather that come unexpectedly. And he gave us instructions of what that looks like in the life of a believer. But then in verses 13 through 18, James addresses how a slave of Jesus Christ responds to temptations. Those things that he says come from within our own hearts. Those things that will lead us to sin. But then he changes what it might seem like to a different topic. And sure enough, it is a different address, but it's not unrelated to what he has just been talking about. In verses 19 to 25, he relates how a believer is to respond, how a slave of Jesus Christ is to respond to the Word of God. But it is connected and critically connected to what he has just said. It is connected by just even the word that we have just seen. In verse 18, he says, in the exercise of his will, God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. That phrase, by the word of truth, prompts James to now think through how a slave of Christ is to respond now to that very word that brought us, that the Holy Spirit used to bring about regeneration in our lives, who brought his heavenly genetic code into our souls, if you will, gave us all the things that we need, including his word, so that we might live in light of it. And in particularly in verse 18, it was a hope that we have when we face temptations within. But the fact that James now brings this topic up and now he's going to expound upon the word, which we find ourselves in verses 19 through 25, what he demonstrates here is that when you're going through trials and when you're going through temptations, one of the main concerns that you need to have as a believer is that you are responding in obedience to the Word of God in the midst of those things. You see, trials and temptations are the school by which obedience is forged. It's not in the moments in which are easy. It's not in the moments when everything is good. It's not in the moments where our lives, when we're looking for the moment when you're hanging out at the beach and you're just saying, life is awesome. No, obedience is forged and commitment to Christ is forged when we go through trials and we go through temptations. And we battle not only the things that God providentially brings and orchestrates it and gives us the what James calls a multicolored, faceted trials specifically geared for each individual believer to go through or to face the ugliness of our sin over and over again and to hate it and to long for the day in which one day, Lord, I will not sin against you. I will live in perfect obedience to you. James says, do you know how you face that is with the Word of God. Trials. The only way you will have victory in trials and temptations is directly connected to how you respond to God's word in obedience. In other words, you will not honor Christ your master when trials hit or when temptations rear its head if you do not submit to the Bible, if you do not obey it, if you do not apply it to your life in attitude, thought, or action. Sugar and salt look the same. If you had one cup of sugar and one cup of salt in front of you with no labels, it would be extremely difficult to tell them apart unless you taste it. Imagine what would happen if you were following a recipe to bake a cake, and instead of putting one cup of sugar, which, by the way, I don't even know how much cake actually calls for sugar. It seems like everything that tastes yummy has one cup of sugar in it. But anyways, it calls for one cup of sugar, but instead of putting that one cup of sugar, you put one cup of salt. And let's say every time you make a cake, you continue in that pattern. And I will tell you this, 100% of the time, it's going to taste horrible. Until you follow the recipe and put the proper ingredients. You could have the greatest desire to make the best cake ever. You could have good commitments and say, oh, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to get up early, or I'm going to stay up late, or I'm going to just do this well, and I'm going to make a lot of cakes. But every time, if you don't obey the recipe, it's not going to work. It's going to taste horrible. And so, too, it is in our approach to the Scriptures. Oftentimes, we can sit and listen to the Word of God being preached. We can hear the counsel of godly people given into our lives. And we could read good Christian books that have the Word of God, and they're instructing and teaching us. We're listening to sermons. And we can leave those things with excitement or maybe conviction to say, oh, yeah, I got to change that. Oh, man, I got to be different. But then you leave there, and nothing ever happens. 100% of the time, your life is going to be the same because you did not respond rightly to the Word of God. You could have all the aspirations to say, I'm going to do this. And you might even begin rightly and say, oh, I'm going to resolve to have these commitments. And you start off well for a couple days, maybe a week. You make some resolutions in the beginning of the new year. This is how my life's going to be. I'm tired of this cycle of constantly failing in temptations, constantly failing in trials. And so you approach it that way, and you might begin well, but then you default back to the previous ingredients, and all you do is put salt instead of the right thing. You will not change until you specifically apply the Word of God to those trials and temptations. That, James says, is the logical connection to what he's about to tell you. It is critical. It sets the foundation for the rest of the book from what it was just being told, talked about, those things that are so critical in our lives, to the things that he's about to address. The Word of God changes how we face trials and temptations. We need to ask the question, what does God's word say I must do in this trial or this temptation? And the awesome thing is about it is that we've already answered that question, at least through James. He's already addressed that, but the Bible has the answers to all of life's problems that we will face because the Bible is inexhaustible, because God is inexhaustible. And the Scriptures come from this inexhaustible God who has been given us now his special word, special revelation, so that we might know him and live in light of worship of him in this world. So this morning we're going to consider, or we're going to look, not all of them, but we're going to consider three necessary responses to the Word of God that will transform your life when you approach the scriptures on a regular basis. And so there are three necessary responses. We're only going to look at one this morning. It's what happens when you go on vacation and you keep thinking through things. But we're going to look at and consider how James instructs these believers and still shepherds them and reminds them of the things that he's already told them, but that are necessary for them to remain faithful and really so that they also would know that they are true disciples and slaves of Christ, that they belong to Him, that salvation that they have professed is real, because this is how they also now respond rightly to His Word. And the first necessary response to the Word of God is that Christians need to be teachable by the Word of God. They need to be teachable by the Word of God. You see, believers need to have a willing attitude to learn from God's Word. And it will only happen if you are exposed to the Word of God, both in understanding and on a regular basis. Much like grass will not grow if only watered once a week, it needs constant saturation of water on a regular basis, so too the believer will not grow on a diet of once a week at church. They need the regular diet of the Bible in their lives on a regular basis. And the culmination that happens when the people of God gather on the greatest day of the week is an extension of further. It would be like fertilizer is to grass. So fertilizer now to our own souls, because we are immersing ourselves in the scriptures as being proclaimed. And so in order to appreciate the value and necessity of the Word of God, you need to be teachable. You need to be teachable. Again, this is critical because James makes this point here. He says in verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers." Understand that this is applying to all believers. And you see that not only because of the way he addresses my beloved brothers, but it says there, "but everyone." In other words, if you profess to be Jesus' slave, then you will respond rightly to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. This passage of Scripture is not for elite Christians. By the way, there's no such thing as elite Christians. Just look at the disciples of the Lord. This is not only for, quote, pastors and for those who are going to seminary. This is for all believers. What it instructs us here is that only believers can truly benefit from the scriptures. Only believers can truly apply what God says in His Word. An unbeliever can look at the scriptures. He can be exhorted, and he can be, you can put the standard of God's Word before his own eyes, and they can be convicted by it so that they might repent and put their faith in Christ, but they cannot apply it. James here is talking to Christians. He's talking to those who are already saved. And so the focus here in verses 19 to 25 is not how you become a Christian, but rather this is how a Christian responds rightly to Scripture. An unbeliever needs to recognize that the greatest thing that's going on in his life is not necessarily, and even we don't want to undermine the things that are going on in their lives that God is providentially bringing about so that they would, the circumstances that are going, the trials, the things that they're facing, even the consequences of their own sinful choices, to convict them of their need for Christ, to convict them of their sin, to convict them to say that unless you repent, you will perish in hell forever, to point them to the only one who came to save sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they need to repent and put their faith in Him for salvation. And so that happens. And we will see some of this here in a moment. They cannot apply it. But for the believer, we have the greatest resource to be able to be and become what we already are positionally, to become progressively in our lives over day by day, moment by moment, to what Christ has redeemed us to be. One day, to be with Him in perfect worship of who He is. And so James' audience has heard this. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Really, it can be, you know this. The tense of this verb is, you have heard me talk about this before, and it still resonates. And so now he's reminding them how they continually ought to respond to the Lord and His word. This was very helpful for me to think through, especially as a pastor. I should encourage you as you disciple others, as you pour your life into others, take the time to help them grow and to understand as you're instructing them with the word. And it is a good thing to repeat what you've already told them, because guess what? We don't get it the first time. I mean, just look at your own life. Stuff that you have heard before in the past now is more precious and possibly more real in your life now, because in the past you heard it and it was like, okay. And depending on how you responded to that word, you are where you are now by the grace of God. It is good to repeat what you teach others and force it in your life. It's a benefit to, you get to reinforce it in your life. It's a benefit to them to hear it again and again and again. And so by practice, it's really good to learn for how the New Testament writers shepherd the people of God just by their practice, how we can disciple others. These believers needed to be reminded on how they ought to respond rightly to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, even though they have been taught this before. And so in these verses, James, verses 19 and 20, 19 to 20, James gives three ways to be teachable. Three ways to be teachable. Look with me first. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, but everyone first must be quick to hear. Must be quick to hear. In other words, the first way that you demonstrate teachability when it comes to the scripture, to the hearing of the word, is that you need to be quick to hear the Bible. The word must be means to continue to be. It's an ongoing thing that happens, and it applies to each of these areas. Must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then he gives us the reason why, especially when it comes to anger, why it does not achieve the righteousness of God. Oftentimes when you hear people talk about that, James says a person must be quick to hear, it is misinterpreted to mean that since a person is equipped with two ears and one mouth, they should be more apt to listen than speak. General observation. You might even go to Proverbs 10:19, where it says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who holds back his lips has insight. And it is true in a general sense that, yes, we have two ears and one mouth. So yes, we ought to listen more than we speak. But this, and specifically in Proverbs 10:19, deals with when it's in relationship with people to people. James, however, is in relation to the hearing of the Word of God and not person to person. It's not talking about this is how you are to respond when other people are just talking to you in general. You need to be a person who listens. But rather, when you hear the Word of God being preached, you need to be quick to hear. Quick to hear. Quick to hear and so understand. He's not talking out here about a casual hearing, not a distracted hearing. You know what I mean by distracted hearing? Been working on a project in our house. And so it's really easy to put on an audiobook, a podcast, and just trying to learn and grow. But what I've been learning as I'm listening to books is that oftentimes when I'm doing something else while I'm listening to it, not a whole lot is sticking. As a matter of fact, I hear a lot of information, and at the end I'm like, shoot, I can only remember a couple things. I'm not necessarily really hearing so as to understand, and even further, what James will say later on, to apply. I heard information, but sometimes because I am distracted, it's harder to listen. So what I do now is like, okay, so if I have a book that I'm listening to, I'll listen to that book, and I'll listen to it in a faster clip, not like my kids. My kids listen to things like in like really fast pace. I don't even know how they grasp it, but they can. Talk to them and they can do that specifically. I have to listen to, so I'll listen to the book, but then I'll take the real book and read it. So now that I have the full overview of that book, now I can actually go back and ask the right questions and interact with it and engage with the book in a probably more profitable way that I didn't realize was possible. But we have so much a use of technology that we can do that. Here James says we need to be quick to hear. The emphasis is exactly how we have it in our English text. The emphasis is on quick. And here it speaks of fast, of speedy, with no delays. It's not like a timer that you set for your coffee for the next day. This is the exact opposite of that. But rather, as has been said, hurry up and listen to the word. Hear the word. James is saying that every time you encounter the word of God through preaching, through teaching, getting godly counsel, admonition from a faithful believer, you respond with eagerness to hear and understand what God's word says. This is the teachable attitude and demeanor that we are to approach the scriptures. Is that your response to the hearing of the word of God? Is that your preparation when you come here on Sundays or Wednesdays or when we gather or when you are being discipled by somebody or another believer comes and brings about some hard things that they see that they want to help and correct in your life? Is that the response that you have? And you got to remember that James' audience did not have individual copies of the Bible in their hands or in their homes. Okay, so first of all, we are far with the greatest of privilege to have the scriptures in our hands. He doesn't say there, be quick to read, because they didn't have that. And so what did they do? They gather as a people of God, and they gather as a church almost daily. Acts 2 tells us it was to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And as they gathered, they prepared themselves. As they gathered, they would come and approach the scriptures to say, I am here to hear from God. As a matter of fact, the New Testament wasn't that even written when James was written. As a matter of fact, James is the first letter written in the New Testament. And so when the people would come and gather as a church, they prepared themselves to give attention to the scriptures, not just so that they can hear like a podcast and go out because they're distracted or listening to a book while they're driving or whatever it is, but rather so that they can give complete attention with their mind and with their affections. And then, as he will say here, with their commitment of the will to say, "Oh Lord, help me now to live what you've told me out in my life." The New Testament authors and the believers in that time had great minds to recall. There were distractions, but they were very limited. One of the reasons why we have the hardest time of remembering things is because there's so many distractions. And there can be even good distractions. But you know you are responding with a teachable attitude when you are quick to hear the Bible. What this reveals is when James says you need to be quick to hear, is that the necessity of divine revelation that we need and are completely dependent upon God's instruction to us, like a baby is to his mother's milk in 1 Peter chapter 2. In other words, you and I cannot make sense of God's world unless God instructs us with his special revelation, his word, the Bible. Though we can make some observations like we already did. You have 2 ears, 1 mouth, speak, listen more than you talk. But that doesn't give you the why. That doesn't give you the reason. That doesn't give you the but the scriptures give you all of that and more. We were created to need daily instruction from God's word. As a matter of fact, you just read, look at the second chapter of Genesis, and you can see how God took Adam throughout the garden. He was explaining and showing him, and he was seeing all these amazing things so that he would make sense of God's world, so that he would understand, Adam, you need, and you are under divine, you need divine instruction to make sense and to live rightly in this world. And so consider for a moment that you not only were saved by this word, as James reveals to them in verse 18, you only grow and become what we have been saved for in proportion to the intake and application of the Bible. J.C. Ryle said that as we approach the scriptures, we need to attend the hearing of the word of God as if you were listening to the hearing of the reading of the will of a wealthy family member. That is not the place that you're going to fall asleep. That is not the place that you're going to say, maybe today I'll skip. No, you're going to not only give full attention, but you're going to ask questions. You're going to investigate. You want to listen because you know, hey, I'm going to be blessed by this. And so you need to be quick to hear the word of God. But the second way that we cultivate being or teachability is that you need to be slow to speak when you hear the Bible. You need to be slow to speak when you hear the Bible. This is exactly what James says. And he says here, slow to speak. This is the exact opposite of what James just said in how we approach the hearing of the word. The word slow, or here, excuse me, speak is exactly that. Talking, using our speech, expressing ourselves in words. But again, the emphasis here and then the emphasis in the next way in which we cultivate teachability is on the word slow. It's the same word used in both places. It speaks of a delay or a hesitation. It is to take some time to think before you say anything. Slow, like a turtle or a sloth. Now, I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say here, never speak. It doesn't say here, never get angry. So there is a place in which we are to speak. He says it right here, and he gives those parameters to us. And there is a place in which we are to be angry. And he gives a parameters here. But there's also, and he goes further, a caution and a warning of sinning with that anger, which he will bring out in verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. There is a place for being slow to speak, and there is a place for a slow to anger. But before those things happen, he gives the instruction that you need to be quick to hear. You must listen and understand the truth of God's word first. And so this is a time in which we consider what we're saying. Again, this is not in relation as you are talking to other people. We've already said that. This is in relation to the word of God. A reaction to what God's people hear from the word. Again, since this is followed by slow to anger, it is therefore here seen as one who would argue against what they heard for the sake of arguing, to prove their point and not willing to obey the instructions of God's word. Often the one who talks much without being quick to hear does so because they don't want to obey what the scriptures say. They're quick to defend and to justify their actions or lack thereof. That's what James is bringing up. They don't want to obey the scriptures, and so they begin to argue. They begin to put their inner defenses up and say, wait, what? That doesn't apply to me. James will address obedience in verses 22 to 25. Listen, you don't have to obey what you're hearing from the scriptures, whether it be through reading, preaching, teaching, if it is not the correct authorial meaning derived by the inspired hermeneutics. That is the literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. If someone is teaching you the Bible and that is not what the original, what the author has meant by what he was saying to his and how his audience would have understood them, then you're not obligated to obey them, because that's not the inspired authorial intent of the text. But if you are hearing the authorial meaning of the text, then you are bound by God to accept it and obey His word. He will hold you accountable for that. We should with each other, and so should the leadership. Here, James serves, as he's speaking this, we must be slow to speak, serves as a warning of professing believers of speaking their own thoughts or ideas that are foreign to the author's original meaning. James wants God's people to approach the hearing the word in a God-honoring way and being teachable. Now, you probably are speaking to yourself right now and saying, wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be Bereans. I thought we were supposed to discern the word. Yes, you are to protect and to defend the scriptures. That doesn't mean that there's no place for correction or even a defense of the truth or exercising discernment. That's not what I'm saying, and that's not what James is talking about. You have to have a baloney detector. When you see things that are not true to Scripture, you say that's baloney. Yes, you are to have that. By the way, if you like baloney, that's okay. I used to like it. We can talk about that afterwards. But the response of Scripture is not first what the Bible means to you. What does it mean to me? That's not our approach to Scripture. The approach to Scripture, rather, is what did the author mean when he wrote it to his original audience? And then, after we discern that, which does take a little bit of work, sometimes even a lot of work, then you can ask, how should I apply that to my life? You will always have one interpretation, a right interpretation of Scripture, but it can be applied in various ways to your life. And James wanted his people to come to the hearing and preaching and teaching of the Word of God with eagerness to learn and be changed, and not with arguments or one's opinions. By the way, he is their shepherd. They can trust him. That doesn't mean that you don't discern the things that your shepherd is saying, but he has demonstrated to them over their life as their shepherd that he's been faithful. And he wanted them to have the greatest blessing of being transformed by the Word of God. It's like one pastor said, it is not too dramatic to say that the ready listeners gain for themselves a life-giving spiritual advantage. You know you are teachable when you are slow to speak, when you hear the Bible. Number three, you need to be slow to anger. Not only do you be quick to hear and slow to speak, but now slow to anger when you hear the Bible. This anger that is talking about here is not the passionate sinful outburst of anger or rage, but rather a strong and even purposeful displeasure. It's a deep-seated anger, a resentment, a rejection, an emotional response that is actually deliberate because one doesn't like what they are hearing. Again, this is in relation to the hearing of the Word of God. It is an anger of the heart. It speaks of anger towards the hearing of the Word. And it could include those who are teaching and preaching because, you know, it's the same thing that happened to Jesus. You know, the religious leaders attacked him personally. But when Jesus was gone, since they couldn't get a hold of Jesus, who do they attack? God's people. Why? Because they're preaching the same thing that Jesus was preaching. So it does include a slow anger towards people. It also could include tempting others to be angry towards the Word of God by your opinions or your comments or your actions. You know, it's interesting oftentimes when people or unbelievers come to church. And if it's a faithful Bible preaching church, they often would be very uncomfortable while they're sitting and listening to the preaching of the Word. And sometimes angry because they don't like what the preacher is saying. But I don't want you to just think that happens to unbelievers. that happens to even believers. Believers can respond this way to the hearing and teaching of Scripture as well. I mean, that is really one of the works that the Word does in the life of a Christian. The Scriptures, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, expresses to us that all Scripture is breathed out, God-breathed and profitable for teaching. It tells us exactly what the doctrine is. It expresses and gives us all that is needed to understand what God is teaching us. But it also says it is not only profitable for teaching, but for reproof. It brings about conviction. It exposes sin. It doesn't let us get away with it. As a matter of fact, there should be a conviction to your own heart and soul when you sin, whether it be visibly outside and seen in your actions or resonate in your own heart and attitude, whether it be in your thoughts, whether it be your attitudes, whether it be in your words and in your actions. The Scriptures convict us. It reproves us. It brings it out and says we've fallen short of God's standard. It brings conviction, and even rightly so, because we belong to the one who say is our master, he will bring the appropriate discipline to bring us back so that we would receive his full care and blessing as a believer. But it not only reproves, it also corrects. This is the idea of something being set back to usefulness. Often when you break a bone, you set it back so that it can be restored back to its usefulness. Nets that were torn were mended so that they can be restored back to usefulness. So the scriptures not only expose us, but they give us hope because we don't have to remain there, and now corrects us in what we must do instead to honor God. And then it says it trains us in righteousness. But those two areas, it's very critical to understand that when we come to the scriptures, it's going to be doing one of those works for all of them at the same time in the life of a believer when you're hearing the word of God being preached. And how you respond to that makes a huge difference of whether or not you actually grow or you remain the same. And then over time, what will end up be really, maybe you don't really know him. And that's the work of the word. And so James knows that. James understands that. It did it in his life. When he sat and listened to the preaching of Christ over and over again and mocked it. And by the kindness of God, through that same word, was regenerated. He knows that when we listen, we can be reproved. You see, when people are reproved or corrected, it gets in gets into their kitchen, as one of my pastors at seminary would say. Even Christians can get defensive. Why? Because we don't like to be corrected. We're very comfortable at justifying our actions, our attitude, and saying it's okay, but not with God. And so often when we come to the preaching of hearing of the word, we could immediately, and it's been interesting sometimes over the years how people would come and say, hey, have you been living in my house? No. I mean, has somebody told you about me this week? No. Are you okay? It's like, well, it's like you were talking to me. I'm like, that's not me. That's God through his word, through his spirit, doing the work that is necessary for our own lives. But James says we need to be slow to anger. It's actually a mark of maturity when you are corrected by the scriptures, or you are being, you begin to the process of repentance, so that you can change. Say, well, I don't know if I've ever really gotten angry at what the Bible says about things. Really? Let me ask you this. How much did you appreciate and apply and love and long for when James says, consider your trials as joy? I can tell you this. If we were honest, I was mad. I was like, really? Yes. That is a right response of a believer. Or how many of you were excited to find out that when you give into sin, that it wasn't your environment, it wasn't other people, it was the source was in your own heart. You might be wiggling in your chair right on the pew and saying, shoot, this is exactly what we're talking about. And then he will go later on and talk about favoritism. He will talk about faith and works. And as we go through those processes that we talk and expand, those are just a few to say what is to come. He'll talk in chapter 3 about the use of the tongue, of how quarrels and conflicts come between other people because of what we long for and what we're willing to sin to get. And so I'm willing to fight, and it starts with my own heart, not with what other people have done to me. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa. And sometimes we can get angry. So it's not just unbelievers who sit there and listen and say, I don't want to listen to this stuff. This guy always talks about his hell, how I deserve it, how I fall short of it. Tells me I'm not good enough to go to heaven. Hey, listen, yes, that's often what unbelievers are go through when they come to and sit under the preaching of the word. But my friends, even for believers, that can happen. And so James says, in order for you and I to be teachable to the scriptures, we must respond by being slow to anger. Slow to anger. There is a place, as I said, for speaking, and there's a place for anger, a righteous indignation. But the anger that James talks about is further described in verse 20. You notice what it says, for the anger of man. This anger is not about righteous indignation. This anger centers upon you. It's focused on what you like. It focuses upon you as the standard and not God's word. This is personal anger. That's not what I believe. Well, let me tell you this. If the scriptures were explained rightly, and that's not what you believe, then you forsake what you believe and you conform to what the scriptures teach. James tells us why he says this again. He says why we need to be slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Literally, to bring about, to produce God's righteousness. And here, God's righteousness speaks of God's righteous standard. It's speaking of what is right in the sight of God as found in His Word. And since the focus is on the Word of God, then the anger here is not righteous indignation, but sinful anger that James says, now, that does not achieve the righteousness of God. You see, James is saying when a professing believer is not slow to anger as they should be, when they hear the word, does not bring the righteous activity or the right response that God requires. Anger response to the hearing of the Bible, being read, being taught, being preached, is inconsistent to God's standard and is not a mark of a believer, but rather of sin. An angry attitude is not a teachable heart. It cannot listen and cannot learn, and certainly it's not in the position to teach others. Your own opinions. This is what James is getting at. His people were suffering persecution. And James is telling them, hey, you need to consider that as joy. And they're saying, you don't know what I'm suffering. Why would you say that? James does a little series on how to face trials. And every time they come, they hear and they're getting angry. It's like, that's not what I want to hear. What about the love of God? He was loving them by telling them the truth. That's the most loving thing you can do, is be faithful to tell people lovingly with the truth. Yes. And so James expresses that as we come to the preaching of the scriptures, we come to the hearing of the word, that it not to be something that we just dismiss, but rather that we quickly are to attend to it, to give our attention so as to understand, which will, as we go through the rest of the text, lead to obedience, life of worship to our God. Instead of speaking your own opinions, be slow to that. Instead of getting angry to what God said, embrace it. Let it produce its work in your own soul. Friends, this requires that you acknowledge that you need instruction from God. That you don't know everything. Now, there's never a time in this side of heaven that you do not need instruction. And even if you have sought to study and master a particular subject, a doctrine, a text, or a book in the Bible, you will always need more instruction. As I said earlier, because God's word is inexhaustible, the most learned humbly admit that they realize that after much study, how much they don't know. I remember that talking to some of the men at seminary who had walked with faithfulness to the Lord in tears. While they're instructing us or meditating on the scriptures and in tears say, I have never learned that and seen that before in this text. And worship God and say, oh Lord, help me to live that out in my life. Amazing. Are you kidding me? Guy has 4 degrees. See, friends, a right response to the scriptures is teachability. You need to come and approach the hearing of the word with teachability. So what is keeping you from getting the most of God's word? One of those things James will address, and we'll address it next week, is sin. Verse 21, he says there, therefore laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in gentleness receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Sin will hinder your worship of God and your obedience to God's word. Sin unchecked. Not saying that you're not going to sin, but rather in the approach to sin, in the battle against sin. And when you do sin, there's a right response to that sin. If there isn't, it will keep you from getting not only the most of God's word, but it will be the exact opposite. You will be slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to get angry, and quick to make sure you don't obey. But what are you going to change in your life so that you eagerly hear and listen to the Word of God? As you prepare yourself for Sunday, as you prepare yourself for Wednesday, when we gather together for fellowship groups, but even more so too, we have, in a greater way, the copy of Scripture so we can read those Scriptures. We have the full, closed canon Word of God in your hands. How would you prepare yourself for that? What attitudes must change as you approach the reading and preaching and teaching of the Word of God? Consider that. Think through that. You know exactly what that is. Go before God. Ask Him to help you. If it's sin, confess it and repent from it. Ask Him to help you. And when we do that, what you will see and what James is trying to do is that you will profit so much that you'll begin to see transformation in your life. And you, as your desire as a believer, want to be useful in the Master's hands. Then this is what James says, how we ought to respond to the Word. Father, thank you so much for this moment. Thank you for this time that we get to sit under the instruction of your Word through James. Help us, Lord, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and therefore cultivate teachable heart every time we approach your sacred word. Not so that we would learn more, but so that we would learn with the purpose of worshiping you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.